I hope you're as excited as I am to be here. It's not the snow. I love the snow. You guys know that. But I don't know. It's just, it's awesome to be here. And I hope you're, you know, there's almost a sadness when some people aren't here that are part of the body, that are part of what God is doing here. I think God is moving us. I know He's challenging me. He's convicting me a lot. And that's, we're going to talk about that today. I'm kind of glad it is a more of a family group here today, because it's kind of a family discussion. We've been, you know, anytime we meet like this, you guys know this, there's always something for everybody. That's the way God is. That's the way God's word is. There's something God is going to impact you if you're willing to listen. But I think the series that we started, we're going to go into that a little more today, is it is a family talk. It is about, let's get real. That's what I'm going to talk about today, is there are some obstacles I know in my own life, and I'll share about that. Maybe not specifics, but just things you could probably relate to. And we're going to have communion today, and I'd like to pray for us before we get started. But I think if you would incline your heart with me towards, there's going to be a little reflection, little opportunity to meditate at the end of just, what is God calling you to? What is God calling us to? And we're all in this together. I'm in this with you. It's been a joy this week and a struggle to prepare, just because God is asking everything. And I'm not going to tell you anything different today than what you already know. But I think that when we gather like this, it is a unique time and God uses it. And I'd just like to pray for us. You could join with me that, you know, what I'm called to do is I've got to get self out of the way. And that's not easy. And I think that you guys are called to the same thing. That's what God is asking of us. and of course, you never plan to cry when you cry, but why is that so hard? You know, we're going to look at that today. And so let's pray that we can do this together. Lord, I just thank you so much. You are the great God, Lord. We just worship you this morning. And I thank you for the beauty of your creation. But Lord, I just thank you for the way that you have designed things, the way that you have orchestrated this morning. I thank you for each one here. They're so unique and so special. And Lord, I just thank you for the part that each one of us plays and the mission that you've called us on. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for your global church and just the way that you have called us out of ourselves to yourself. And Lord, we just together, we just say that we love you. We look to you, Lord. And Lord, we want to live for you. And I just pray that you would help us to be real today and to listen to you, Lord. If it's just one step that you're asking us to take, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the strength to take that step. In your name I pray, amen. So this is supposed to be a happy, joyful morning with the snow. You know, I've been excited about the series that we're on, sharing our lives in the gospel as well. We're going to look a little more at that today. If you have a bulletin with notes in it, there's kind of a lot of things there. There's a lot of verses. We're not even going to look at all those verses. They're things that maybe you can refer to later, or I might just reference them. Make sure you check them out. But I'll just tell you what we're headed towards is, at the end of all this, we're going to review a little bit of where have we been? How does this all fit together? I'm going to share a little bit of things from the men's leadership and Bible study on Friday mornings that have really impacted me, have been awesome. And, you know, that's setting the stage for, there are obstacles in my own life, and I've had to wrestle with those this week. I've been wrestling with them the last couple of weeks. I've been wrestling with them over the last year, and God has been dealing with me. God's been changing me, and there's been fruit. And I hope, you know, but there's still more room for growth, and you guys know that, and I know that. And I think we're all in this same place where, what are the obstacles in your life to keep you from moving to the next step? And the obstacles that we'll talk a little more in detail about is unbelief, self-deception, and surrender. And that's where we're headed. But if you want to open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll kind of be in 1 Thessalonians a bit this morning. That's where our series has been. And just we'll just trust God to help us get through this. And just hopefully there's something there for you. The verses I chose for today, we'll go to a lot of verses, but really the verses that define this message is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's verses 3 and 4. I'm going to read out of the ESV. I know we read the NIV a lot, but I really like the way it is in the ESV. It says, this is Paul speaking. He says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And I really love that phrase, approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And you know that's what we're called to. You know that's what we're talking about. That God is on a mission. God is on a mission to reconcile the world to Himself. And that's what Firm Foundation is all about. That's what we teach to the kids. That's what we teach to the new believers. Let's get a hold of that. That what is God doing? And you know what? We talked a little bit about this last week and the week before. 2 Corinthians 5, the end of the chapter, chapter 6. We won't go there. But it talks about God saying, basically to us, I'm on a mission and I'm going to reconcile people to myself. And you know what He's done? He's not just asked us to be His partners, not just asked us to come along, but He's made an appeal through us. He says, you're now doing it for me. Of course, we can't do it without Him. We know that. But God has given us this mission to go, and just like Christ left heaven, left everything to go reconcile us to Him, now He's saying, I'm giving you that same mission. And you're my partners, but you're also the front lines. You're the ones that are doing it for me, and I'm making an appeal through you. And one of the things that impacted me was, if I'm not walking, how am I going to be ready for those opportunities God gives me to share the gospel if I'm not in step with the Spirit? And how is God making an appeal through me if I'm living for self and if I have obstacles? And that's what we're going to talk to you. In the way, God's making an appeal and my flesh stops that. And what do people see when I'm walking down the street? What do people see at work? You know, that's one of the things God's been convicting me of, is I haven't been the best example in different ways at work. So what are people seeing when I'm in the world? Are they seeing Christ? Are they seeing God? Is God making His appeal through me? Or am I making my appeal through me? So I'm going to talk a little bit about, I found this, I think we know this passage. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Just Isaiah chapter 5 is a song about a vineyard. So God sings this song. You know what? Really, it's a love song. God's singing this love song. And what's interesting is, the passage is about Israel. It's not about us, not about the church. But I really like it because you get God's concern, God's care, and God's love through this song. I mean, first of all, it's a song. I mean, that's romantic, right? I love songs, you know. And so He's like, I'm going to sing you a song. And what's the song about? But He says, there's a vineyard. And I went and I picked the best. I picked a hill. And, you know, this, I'm adding a little to it, but this is what I sense from the passage. I picked the best hill. It was the most fertile ground. I went and I dug out all the rocks. I put a wall around it. I put a wine press right there so that when the grapes came up, I could make the wine. I don't have to wait. Make the wine right there. He even put a watchtower in it because He wants to protect this thing. It's up on a hill anyway, but He put the watchtower anyway. He says, I'm going to protect it. And then He's singing the song, right? And you can just see Him. He's waiting. He wants to see the harvest. He wants to see the grapes. And it does produce grapes, but they're bad grapes. And it says, Isaiah 5 verse 4, it says, what more could have been done for my vineyard than what I've already done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad grapes? And that's God talking to Israel. You know, they turned away. We see that so many times. They turn away, they turn away. Well, we do the same thing. And God has that same love, that same romance, that same desire to sing a song over the church. And He's left that vineyard, if you will, use that term, for us. We are that vineyard. We are the church. But He's also left it for us to care for. And so, yeah, and we'll talk about this. But yeah, it starts with me. You know, we've talked about we're going to go out in ministry. We're going to go share our lives, share the gospel. But don't do that if you're not right. Don't do that if you don't really want to be on the mission. And those are hard words because it's like, well, we want everybody to contribute. And we do, you know, like as I was sitting here this morning and just singing the worship songs. And I just, you know, part of the reason I'm crying is because I love to worship. And it's just, it was so beautiful. I'm thankful, Carlton and Brenna and Delaney and Marianne, when you play, it's just each person does their part, and we can't do it without each person's part, you know? But God's left that vineyard for us, and we are that vineyard, and so the first part, and we'll talk about this, is, yeah, I've got to have my own fruit. I can't just be taking care of the vineyard and hope, you know, everybody else has good fruit. I don't have to deal with it. I've got to have good fruit. But then it moves from there, not just that I'm producing fruit, that like the series we're talking about now, are there other people to bring in, other people that don't even believe yet? And that's why I like that passage, because there's two kinds of fruit He's talking about. One is internal. I just mentioned that. Sanctification. It's you. It's me. It's God's dealing things. God's bringing things to you. Are you dealing with them? And then you're producing more fruit in your own life. Righteousness, holiness. You're more kind. You know, those kind of things. That's the internal fruit. Then there's the external fruit. And that is Ken talked about this in one of his messages a while ago, and you know, we talk about this a lot, and that's what we're moving towards, is the external fruit is Jesus said, I have other sheep. I want to bring those in too. Ones that don't know yet. And as we go out, as we make disciples, now they believe. Now they're fruit too. They're good grapes. They're in the vineyard. So I love that passage, and it's just that song. Before we get into the obstacles, you know, I think pretty much most of us have been here, so I don't have to spend a lot of time, but I've been so excited about where we've been as a church over the last year. And we did the 1 Peter, 2 Peter, you know, we went through Peter. And in 1 Peter, we talked about spiritual growth and trials. And, you know, that's one of the things I said where, okay, we're in this together. I'm still working and growing on this. I'm still camped in 1 Peter a little bit because we talked about God's bringing you a trial. Are you accepting it? Are you acknowledging it? Are you embracing that trial? And are you getting the good from it? You know, and it's, I don't want to dwell too much on, there's a few things that are a little hard this morning. You guys know God, that He's awesome and that He's loving, and that's why I'm up here just, you know, crying, because I love you guys and I love God and I love being here and seeing what He does. He does awesome things. And I just, over and over this week, I was confirmed, as I had doubts or as I had struggles, God confirmed in personal ways who He is and that He cares. And that this is His thing, it's not our thing, it's not my thing. And so I'm still there in God saying, I'm bringing this trial to you, but it's, I love you. I'm trying to refine you. And are you gonna see the good in it? Or am I going to have to bring another one? And that's not God trying to punish you. That's not, you have to look around your back. You know that. But it's, I've experienced this, and that's part of this thing of unbelief that we'll get to, is I haven't always acknowledged that it's God who's doing that. And so I haven't always gained the benefit. And so then I have another similar trial. And that's what we talked about, you know. And so that's something that I've meditated on because it's impacting. Then we went to 2 Peter, and you remember that. We talked about the list of virtues at the beginning. And we camped there for a while. We went through those. And that's that internal fruit. That's that sanctification. And it's things that we said, you can't do that without the Spirit of God anyway. But we went in depth, and that was impacting to me because every one of those godliness, you know, and patience and perseverance, all these things, I just want to jump for joy because as you heard about, what does that look like from God's perspective? It's like, I want that. I see a little bit of that in me and I want more. I mean, it's exciting. You know, I want those things. And one of the big things that stuck out to me is when we talked about godliness. We all know what godliness is, and we talked about it. It's imitating God's character. But that what was cool is that godliness is not just about the internal fruit that I become more godly. Godliness always leads to ministry, and it's a ministry that flows out of love. And so that came out of that passage is, you know, as you got to the end of the list, 2 Peter 1 verse 8, we might as well read that. Just this idea of, because I think we all want this. Do you want to be fruitful and effective in this world? You know, I think we all do. And sometimes that's in our job. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be fruitful and effective in our job. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be fruitful and effective in a relationship. But God will give us those things. And I think what we're talking about is being fruitful and effective for Him, for His purposes, on His mission. And those other things come in second. Those other things fall into place. And one of the areas of unbelief is that I don't think that's true. And so I want to focus on my relationship and my job and these other things first, and then get on God's mission. And God is calling me. I'm talking David personally. God is calling me and saying, will you believe that if you get on my mission, if you give up all else, that your job will be better, that your relationships will be better? Will you believe that? And God is calling me to believe that. And sometimes I say yes, and sometimes I say no. But 2 Peter 1, verse 8, we go through this list, and godliness, you know, love was the pinnacle of the list, but godliness was kind of that thing that brought it all together, that as we look more like God, we will be poured out in ministry. And it's ministry that is defined and is surrounded and is love, because without love, it's nothing, you know. Verse 8, for if these qualities, this list that we spent time in, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. So the opposite of that is they keep me from being ineffective and fruitful. So you could say they help me to stay effective and fruitful. Or some, I think the NIV says effective and productive. And that's what I want. I think that's what you guys want too. And that's what this series is about, is seeing, that's what today's message is about, is seeing, well, where can I, what's God asking me so that I can get there, so that I can keep going in that direction. So we've talked about this, we talk about it all the time, and we all know this, and I think, I don't know if you're like me, but when I hear this, it's almost like rote in a way, but yet, I've wanted to dig in and say, God, would you speak to my heart? Would you take away the hardness that I've heard that so many times, I know what it means. What does it really mean? What does it look like in my life? It's all about Him. It's His way. It's His mission. It's a new purpose. It's a new path. It's not mine. And I hear those things, we hear them all the time because that's what the Bible teaches. It can become a little callous because it's like, yeah. I know that. But it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us everything. And I thought of one of the, and this is again, just review background, just as we're going through Peter. These are the things that impacted me. These are the things that relate to where are we going next? And we can't get there if we don't deal with these things. But the cost is high. God is asking everything of us. And there's an internal cost. I put that down. It's this cost, die to self. You know, put aside my plans, put aside my desires. Do what God says first, not my own thing. And it's not just this giving up of the plans, the boat, the job. It is also giving up, and this is something I've thought about. It's also giving up that desire to give into the flesh. You know, that's difficult because there are times where we're alone and there's something that comes up and I'll give into that flesh. It's not, I don't know, you guys know what I'm talking about. And it's just to persevere in saying this is difficult and nobody's watching and I can't do this, but I'm going to say no to the flesh this time, right now, tonight, because it's part of the cost of living for Him. And that's the internal cost. There's the external cost, persecution. People make fun of you. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get fired from your job, maybe. I don't know. The external cost. And we looked at Colossians 1 in relation to this, just thinking about, yeah, it's going to cost a lot. Let's be real about that. You know, I mean, God is loving and God is kind and God's going to reward us, but it's going to cost. Let's look at that. I can't even find Colossians 1. So Colossians 1, 24 and 25. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given me for you to make the word of God fully known. I wrestled with that for a while. What does that even mean? I know Steve talked about it and it was really helpful. What does that mean that my sufferings, my persecution, this cost that He's asking of me is going to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Christ is God. Christ died for us. Christ redeemed us. Christ did everything. But the idea was that, well, possibly by me being willing to go through with that cost, and even if that cost is saying no to the flesh when nobody else is watching, you know, that's something that impacts me to be able to do that. And is possibly this suffering, you want to call it that, these trials that I go through, it may bring somebody to Christ. It may bring somebody that's a believer just to wake up and be able to move forward to the next step that they've been callous. They haven't been, you know, living for God. And, there's a little responsibility then on your life, on your sufferings, on your trials. That's how maybe that makes up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions, because somebody didn't see Christ die on the cross. Somebody didn't walk with Him. You and I didn't do that, but somebody else lived a life worthy of His calling. Somebody else counted the cost, and somebody else lived that cost. And we were able to look at that and say, wow, that's real. Wow, that's, whoa, that's Christ. That's God, you know? So, we talked about that, yeah, the cost is high, but think about this, the cost of not surrendering, the cost of not living for God, the cost of taking up yourself is higher because you will waste your life. And this goes again to the obstacle, the one that, you know, we'll get there about unbelief. Do I really believe that? I can say that. Do I really believe that the cost of not living for God, not doing things His way, is actually higher? That I will waste my life, that I will be unfulfilled. Because it's possible that as we go through this, there are times of fulfillment, there are times of satisfaction, there are times of success, and yet, in the end, do we believe that the fulfillment, the success, the purpose that we're calling will be higher, will be greater, if we do it God's way instead of our way? So like I said, I'm not going to tell you anything new, you guys know this. I'm just sharing, this is what God's been speaking to me. So I'm telling it to you. This has been in my journals, so I'm giving you insight. This idea of do I believe what God is saying, do I believe His promises, it's not just in your head, because a lot of times I think I'm believing, I'm like, yeah, I believe that, but we talked about our lives really show what we're believing, what you do over the long haul. And we're going to talk about Abraham a little bit, because that story really impacts me. We know that Abraham is the example of our faith. Abraham's all over the New Testament. It's like he's the father of our faith. Abraham had amazing faith. Abraham had faith in God, and he is recognized for that. But Abraham had a moment of unbelief, I believe. And he came back. He made that correction, you know, and that's what God is asking us to do is, when you don't believe this thing, look at your life. Other people will see your life, you know, and this is another thing that we'll talk about, self-deception is, this is me again, I'm talking. I like to think I know myself better than you guys know me. I know myself better, but that's not true, really. What I've seen is as we go and as we develop partnerships, and we'll talk about this, other people see you, the way you act, the way you live, the way you respond, and they'll see those blind spots, those difficulties better than you'll see them, because you think you've got it figured out, you think you've got it done right. And our lives show what we're actually believing, the actions, the things that we take. And we talked in, I wasn't here, but I just kind of went through the notes, 2 Peter chapter 3, there's a bit about end times, about God coming back, and what kind of life ought you to live if you really believe this? That's what I got out of that, is this idea of belief. And it's like, if your life is not this life of holiness and godliness, or at least you're growing in that, you know, we talked about that. It's not that you're perfect, but you're growing in this. If your life is not that way, then you probably don't believe. You don't believe he's coming back. That's what we talked about. Scoffers, you know, people that say, I don't really believe that's true. So these other things that we talk about too, it's like, does my life really show that I'm believing that? I'm trying to finish the background so we can get to today. But this idea of growth, I mean, it was huge and I really meditated a lot on that. So growth in the way that we're talking about, having these virtues increasing in our life so that we're effective, so that we're productive, that growth will lead us to action, and action for his purpose. If you remember Daniel 11:32, there's a bunch of verses, but one of them was Daniel 11:32. It says, those that know their God will display strength and take action. There's some different versions of how they say that, but I like that. It says, those that know their God will display strength and will take action. We looked at Nehemiah with the men, and that was an awesome study if you were there. But we looked at it from the perspective of Nehemiah was a godly man. You know, we know that. And we looked at him as, what can we learn from Nehemiah as a man of character, as a leader? Because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about being leaders and having this character that backs up first. You know, we talked about that, the internal fruit, so that the external fruit has more meaning, has more weight, because you are what you're trying to reproduce. And we looked at Nehemiah from that perspective is, who is this guy? What did he do? He built the wall, you know, but I was amazed. I found out a lot more things about Nehemiah than I knew, but trying to look at it from that perspective of what in his life is worthy of emulating. And one of the things that you get from Nehemiah is this idea that what we talked about, it's all about God. It's all for him. It's all about his purposes. His name is great. He's going to be glorified. He's the great and awesome God. I love that song that we sang. Great is our God, and I hope you see that. I know you guys do. But that, I mean, as we go out and as we make disciples and as we try to, you know, do this thing we're talking about, it's not so much. We're going to talk practically, you know, and Steve put some points out there. And I have a couple of things that have been practical that helped me, but the practical, that's great, but if we're not in love with God, that stuff, that just becomes a shell, right? So Nehemiah, you get this sense that he knows his God. He's like in Daniel, he knows his God, and he displays strength, he takes action. And so even something like building a wall becomes more than just the task of, I'm going to put rocks on top of each other. He saw it as about God's glory, God's name, God's mission, God's purpose, not about himself. And one of the things we saw in there was, Nehemiah didn't insert himself in these different places. When it was absolutely necessary, he said something about, oh, and then I prayed, and then I did this. But he didn't talk a lot about, well, how did I feel, and what how did I look, and what did they think of me? He did the job. He did the work. He did what he was called to. And so even this building a wall is something I put Isaiah 26 there. We don't have to turn to that. But it's this idea that it is even the desire of my soul while I'm waiting, while I'm thinking, wherever I am, is for God, for God's name to be great. Is that what I'm thinking about? Is that what makes my heart tick? You know, is that who I am? Isaiah 26:8, you can read it. So, buried in chapter 3 in a list of names, you know, you guys know this, you try to read through the Bible, you hit a bunch of names, and it's like, oh man, the names. Well, Baruch, Nehemiah chapter 3, here's a man that we don't know anything about him, but he goes down in history as somebody that, so we talked about Nehemiah, and he was a leader, and he had the purposes of God in his heart. This is what we saw. He did. He just, whatever it was, building that wall, he was going to do it for God. Well, Baruch, just a guy living there in Jerusalem, he built the wall too. But you know what it says about him? Nehemiah 3:20. It basically just says, so all these people, it's a list, and it's like, so-and-so built the wall, so-and-so built the wall, so-and-so. Baruch, he rose up and he zealously built the wall. He went out there and he was excited about it. You know, and what it made me think was, Nehemiah the leader, Nehemiah, knowing his God, Nehemiah taking action, somehow as a leader, he communicated that same vision. And so the question that I asked, and that's what this Nehemiah 3:20 is ask yourself this question. For what will I rise up and be zealous? What am I going to... All these people are building the wall, and, you know, doesn't say much about them, but Baruch says he was zealous about this task, this call. And it's like, I think about for myself, I get excited about things, you know, people that live with me, and they know about the snow and the mountains and these different things. But what are the things that I'm zealous about, that I'm going to stand up, that I'm going to take action, that I'm going to voice my opinion, or, you know, not my opinion, but that I'm going to respond, I'm going to do something. It's going to get me off of the, you know, the bump on the log. Is it about me and my purposes, or is it about God and God's purposes? So that's Nehemiah 3:20. And then to wrap up just the review of, so we went through 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st Peter chapter 5, we talked about the call of a shepherd. And if you remember that, there's some weighty stuff there, because a shepherd is an elder, a shepherd is a teacher. He's called with taking care of the flock, taking care of that vineyard. You know, we talked about that. And we see the list of qualifications for an elder, and they're not easy things. We spend a year as men going through those things, and it's like, wow, man, you got to live like that? But what is the shepherd? We talked about this. What is the shepherd's primary responsibility? His primary calling is to model these things we talked about. Model spiritual growth. Model good response in trial. Model disciple making. That's what he's called to do. Present Christ, present God in each of these situations, whether it's a difficulty, whether it's a joy, whether it's preaching, whether it's serve, you know, that's what his job is to do. And what's awesome about it is, so we look at that thing and we say, hopefully you have an appreciation for the shepherd. You're like, wow, they have a little bit of responsibility. God looks at them and says, I gave you this task. You're not above, they're the same, but they have this task that's like, you're going to be accountable for these people, the sheep, the vineyard. But you know what's awesome is all of us are called that same thing. That same list, all of us are to be qualifying as, that the elders qualify as. The same job of responding when God is wanting you to grow, you're called to that too. The same job of embracing the trial so you get the good out of it and that God gets the glory, you're called to that too. The same job of making disciples, that external fruit, the grapes, the good grapes, the bad grapes, are there going to be more grapes? You're called to that too. So that weight of, you know, what is the shepherd called to and how is he living falls on me too. We're all in this together. So the series, you know, I'm probably not going to go through all these, but these are really impacting to me as well. Steve brought out these 6 points of gospel sharing. And I know I made you turn, but if you're back in Thessalonians, the series that we're on and that you know about is, these are the verses, 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. This is Paul again speaking. But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you have become dear to us. And you know what's cool about that is we did that series on Thessalonians, and that was awesome too, before Peter. And so Paul is there, and Paul's in partnership. You know, he had people with him, and they went out, and they brought in this fruit. I mean, God did it, but they were obedient and the cost was high. Paul suffered a lot. And even the Thessalonians suffered a lot. And do you think he would take that back for a minute? No. The cost was high, but the reward was greater. And that not only did the Thessalonians become good grapes, and they're in the vineyard too, the Thessalonians got the vision. They were Baruch. Nehemiah went out to build the wall. Baruch says, man, I'm going to do this thing, and it's awesome. Paul and his partners went out to Thessalonica and they suffered in persecution. And these people heard the word. If you look at, Carlton brought this up to me, you look at chapter 1, there's the mark of their lives, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In fact, it's worth it to read it. Starting in verse 3, Paul's praying, I remember before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not in word, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Goes on, verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not to say anything about you. For they themselves report concerning us, the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned from God, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. These guys became disciple makers. These guys became shepherds. These guys took care of the vineyard, and they looked after their own fruit, and they went out and got other fruit in a short amount of time. You look at the Corinthian church, and there's a lot of good things we learn in those letters because we relate to them. We mess up. We're not living for God. Thessalonians is a model church, and we looked at that. They got the message. They got the vision, and they went out and did it. And the cost was high, but the joy was greater. So what I wanted to do quickly, because I don't know if you're like me, I looked at these points of gospel sharing. We talk, you know, and there they are, six of them. But hopefully you read through there and you're like, wow, I resonate with that. That's awesome. Yeah, that's good. But maybe there's a part too where you're like, but I'm not there. I'm not quite doing that. I don't even know how to do that. I haven't even started. I'd like to do that. And maybe God convicted you of one of those and you're just like, I need to do that, but I don't know how to. I got this obstacle, and that's what you know I've been thinking about. And so I'll just go through quickly. The first one, teaching and sharing the core truths of the Bible. That's what Firm Foundations is about. And I, you know, just God's sense of humor, but not even sense of humor. It's just awesome the way it works. There were some costs in my family's life. It was fun as a kid growing up in Bolivia, but there's some costs. You know what we were doing there? You know what my parents were doing? They're teaching Firm Foundations. They're committed to seeing the gospel shared, to seeing churches planted, to seeing that vineyard taken care of, to seeing the grapes come in. And there's a cost, but it's an awesome way to teach the Word of God. And I'm so happy that I made a commitment a couple years ago. I was like, all right, God, I'll do this church thing. I'm going to come back. And He brings me to a church where they teach Firm Foundations. And that was awesome to me. That was just kind of God's way of saying, look, see, I got this. I'm taking care of you. So we can all teach. You know, you may not all be teachers. You may not have the gift of speaking, but we can teach that. We can teach that in one-on-one. We can teach that in a small group, like Steve says. We can understand, because it's really not Firm Foundations. It's God. It's about God's purposes. It's about God redeeming the world, this mission, right? He's on this mission to reconcile the world. Understand those core truths and be able to share them, whether it's in one setting or in 16 settings or 52 settings, right? That thing we talked about is, where are people? They're not interested. They're somewhat interested. They're seekers. You know how much to give them. You understand the truth. So that's something you could grow in. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, you know, 19 and 20. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. So there's a teaching opportunity. You guys know, I mean, Firm Foundation, that's how it starts. But Luke 24 is these disciples going on the road. And it's like, This is the reason Firm Foundations is the way it is, because it's this idea of Christ was walking on the road and He went from Genesis and He, you know, revealed everything about Himself. And it says, who is this guy? Did not our hearts burn as He opened the Scriptures to us? I hope you feel that sometimes, you know, that God is convicting you. And it's like, man, this is awesome, because God is igniting your heart, because you're like, what is this stuff? Who is this guy? Why? How can that be so real? How can it connect with me so much? And how? I mean, I have these thoughts sometimes, like, how could it be? Well, it's because God is doing it. That's why it's so awesome. That's why it's so detailed and yet so big. So their hearts burn, you know. So that's, we teach that. So sharing your life as well. And that's, you know, we'll get into more of that. We talked about, it's not just acts of ministry, but moving to a lifestyle of ministry. Day by day, moment by moment. There's some verses there in Proverbs. I'm not going to go to those, but there may be some odd connection there. But what those verses are is, well, the first two, these are verses that have been very dear to me, that Proverbs 21 and 11, it says that the wise man scales the city of the mighty and takes down the stronghold that they trust in. And we talked about inside job, and what does that mean? That's why I said, oh, this is a family talk this morning, because, you know, we do talk about things of like, I want to have this relationship with somebody, and it could look from the outside like that's a little deceitful, because I want them to hear the gospel. This is why I'm being friends with them. Well, but it is a real friendship. It's not just, I want to tell them the gospel. There is a real friendship. And Steve shared two examples. 20 years later, these are the people. He did that same very thing. I want to be friends with them because I want them to know the gospel. 20 years later, you're still friends with them. So it's real, you know. But so that idea of, how do you know what somebody's trusting? How do you know what, are you that wise man that can climb that city wall and get inside and take that? How do you even take down this God that they're trusting in? So I like that idea of, you know, it's a kind of a complicated thing, but God empowers us to do that. And that's sharing your life. That's opening up your life so that you get kind of in a mess with people, in the sense that you can't just pull yourself out and everything goes on as normal, because you're in their life. You're in their children's lives. You're at their activities. And when you leave, everything, you know, it's like, things are not normal anymore. Not that you did anything, but the fact that you're willing to open up your life and people's lives are impacted because of that. But the wise man, so he knows how to do that. But 11:30 says he also, the wise man brings in souls, saves souls. The wise man knows what it's about. But then this idea too, if you're going to share your life, it costs, it hurts. But, you know, and you may not have partners like in verse 3 right away. Or you may not have the partners you'd like to see, but don't give up. Those proverbs are like, he who waters will be watered himself. You know, he who gives, it'll come back to him. So don't give up in this idea of sharing your life or developing partners if it's not happening right away. So let's keep going in that. That's what those verses are about. Pray as if the others depended on it. Pray until you pray. I hope you know what that means, what that looks like. You know, I'll be honest, I haven't been praying until I pray. I haven't been praying that much recently, but the last couple of weeks, it kind of came back. I took some time away and I said, all right, God, I really want to connect with you. And so what is praying until you pray? Not just saying words, but where it's like God's spirit is flowing through you and you stepped aside and all of a sudden all these words are coming out, people's names, and you're praying until you pray. Responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, one of the things was just like, you know, we know what that's like, the still small voice, little things, and it's like, oh, I didn't do that, and then it goes away. The still small voice, you should do that, I didn't do that. It subsides, but it comes back. And so one of the things I was convicted of is why not ask for the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Ask for those little voices. Ask it to come, but then also ask for courage to respond, because sometimes it's things that are hard to do. They're little things, you know, turn around, go back, speak up, you know, whatever it is, but ask for those promptings, because maybe you've been missing them, and then when they come, I don't know about you, I need courage to follow through on that, because sometimes it's hard. And then solitude and intimacy with God, they're so necessary for us to hear from Him. He just gives us corrections, it keeps the right focus, it keeps the energy, the desire to do His, you know, that solitude is so important. So I know we're getting to the end. You know, we do have communion, and I think it's so important to remember what the Lord's done for us. And I think in context of the mission, He's called us to more than just the good grapes, the internal grapes. He's called us to the external grapes, you know. I don't think I even read that, but this idea of the vineyard that He left for us, and He sings that romantic song. And I love that. Well, check this out. You all know Song of Solomon. You don't read that from the pulpit. It's a love song too, but there's a verse in there that, if I can even find it, I put in there Song of Solomon 2:15. So here it is again, a love song, and you know, what's it about? But it says, 2:15, it says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in bloom. And I just see God saying, I did all that work, and why didn't it produce good grapes, produce bad grapes, you know? And what about your life? You know, we talked about the vineyard is the church. That's how I looked at it. The vineyard is the church, and we want to bring in disciples. But what if, look at it too, the vineyard is your life. And God is asking for fruit. God is asking you to change. God is asking you to do something. And what is the little fox that's in there ruining it, eating the grapes? You got to get rid of that fox. You need somebody to help you maybe, but you know what that is and you need to get rid of it. And then Nehemiah 13, we won't go there, but again from the Nehemiah study. So all this happened and you get this vibe from Nehemiah and the people that caught the vision. And then at the end, and the wall is rebuilt and the temple is rebuilt and it's like things are going back to, people are living for God. People are praising God. Nehemiah goes back home, you know, to the king, and he comes back years later, I guess. And here's this guy, Tobiah, who was an enemy to the whole thing in the beginning, married some, I forget the whole story. You can read it, Nehemiah 13, but he's living in the temple. First of all, you're not supposed to live in the temple anyway. Second of all, he's not a Jew. He's not supposed to be there. He's not supposed to be allowed in. And so what does Nehemiah do? It's the little fox that's ruined the vineyard. He doesn't, and this was Steve, you know, as we talked about, it wasn't like, oh, let's go talk to Tobiah and, you know, reason with him. Maybe he could have a smaller room, you know. No, this is wrong, and this is destroying what God is trying to do. So Nehemiah came, he threw him out. Threw out all his stuff. He cleaned the room because it was distasteful to him that somebody was profaning the name of God. Somebody was in the vineyard messing it up. And so he got the lights all out, and he cleaned that room. And that's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. You know, what are those things? And so here's the obstacles that I've been dealing with. You probably have other ones. Maybe you can relate to some of these. I'll just go through quick. But unbelief, it's, you know, we talked about that. Do I really believe God's promises, and is my life going to show that? And the example that came to me is Abraham and Isaac. That's what the kids are talking about. is Abraham believed the promises of God. That's what we teach. You know, we go through Genesis. But you go to Hebrews 11 where it talks about faith. Abraham believed the promises of God that he should leave his family. He should go to a new land. And he's honored for that. Man, he had faith. He just left. He didn't know where he was going. Abraham believed God about sacrificing Isaac. And he did that. His life showed. I mean, he followed through. But what about when Isaac was born? Doesn't say. I mean, we know he had faith. He did believe God. But who is Ishmael? Who is Hagar? I think, you know, that was not the son of the promise. Yeah, Ishmael was born, and you know, there's no abortion. I don't know, but there's Ishmael. He grew up. He became a man. A constant. This is the way I thought about it. A continual reminder that I had unbelief. I tried to do it my own way. I didn't believe God was going to give me the son of the promise. So I went, and that's what we're talking about. Is God was convicting me that I'll look at my life. Look at my life 2 years ago. What is there? Something still there? Is there still a fox? Is there still a Tobiah that is reminding me that I had unbelief? I tried to do it my own way. Self-deception, and you know, I don't have time to go into all this, but it really, maybe I will. We could turn to Jude if you want. You know, there are some lists in the Bible, and Ken, you know, we went through these in 2 Peter, and Ken will touch more on these as we talk about false teachers. And what these lists are is there's one in Timothy, there's one in Peter, there's even one in Romans. I mean, they're all over the place. These lists are about ungodly people, false teachers, you know, unbelievers. They're not in the vineyard, they're not the grapes, so it's easy to pass it off as like, well, that's not me. You know, but I hope as you know, this is what I do sometimes, or I've done, is, you know, as we talk about what are those foxes, what are the Tobias that I need to get rid of so I can be on God's mission, is maybe take these lists. Here's a practical point. Maybe take these lists when you have quiet time, and not just the quiet time that you know that, you know, ends at this time, but where it's unbounded, where it could go on, and ask God to say, reveal to me, what is this that I need to do? Go through these lists and see if your heart does not tremble. Because you see yourself in this list. It's not talking about you. But do you see yourself in this list? Jude, verse 12, talking about, you know, ungodly people. It's not talking about you. But it says, these people are blemishes on your love feast as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. I think there's talking about angels in there too. But then I go down to verse 15. Enoch prophesied about these people, said, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain an advantage. That convicted me one day in college. Have you ever showed favoritism to somebody so you could get an advantage? I did. And that gripped my heart. That's not talking about me. But yet, you go through these lists, go through the one in Timothy. You might be surprised at what you see in there. And you know what that is. That's the flesh. God's redeemed us from that. That's not there anymore. But as we talk about sharing our lives so that we can share the gospel as well, we got to get those foxes out of the way, because those things right there are in our flesh. Those things are there. They're going to rear their head. And they do in my life. And so, am I willing to put the flesh to death? Am I willing that Christ will be seen and not this stuff? Because we talked about, you know, we got to have discernment in people that we interact with. You know, there's a lot of people out there, and we may invest in this one, we may invest in that one, and maybe the fruit from that person invested in, it's not lost. Somebody else harvests that fruit, but maybe you needed to move on. But some of the wrong people may be drawn to you, take up all your energy, tempt you, deceive, whatever it is, you know, these, if we're living like this and letting that flesh show through and trying to do God's work, get rid of those foxes, get rid of those Tobias, and then surrender. It's not an obstacle, but the lack of surrender is. Am I willing to surrender? Whose mission am I really on? You know, I say, do I really believe that God's way is the better way, that I'm on His mission, that He's given me a new path? I don't all the time. I'm being honest with you. But that's what we're called to, you know, and one of the things of this series is get your heart where your head already is. Your head knows Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Your head wants to please God. But has your life fallen into submission to these things that I really do believe it? I really am making the sacrifice. I really am living for God. Surrender. Whose mission am I really on? Think about this. What dominates your time? What dominates your thinking? What dominates your spending? What kind of relationships do you have? Whose mission are you really on? Look at your life. Do you have an Ishmael or do you have an Isaac in your life? You know, I'm not going to do this, but you could do this. Make a list of all that you are. I kind of did this in my prayers, but I was going to do it as a visual. But Romans 12, 1 and 2, we know that verse. This is your spiritual act of worship. Everything. Lay it on the altar, all of you. That's what God is asking of you. Make a list of who you are, what you do, what you have, what you like to do. For me, it's pretty easy. You know, I know what that stuff is. Rock climbing, four-wheel drive vehicles, you know, engineering degree. I mean, the list goes on. All these things, none of those are wrong in and of themselves. If there are some wrong things, that's a Tobiah. Get it out, you know. But make a list and all those things go down on the table. All those things go down on the altar because all those things could be used. We talked about this as vehicles for a higher purpose. Could be used for disciple making. Could be used for bringing in those good grapes. But all of them, I know in my life, all of them could be used as a distraction. All of them could be a fox that eats the grapes and ruins the vineyard. So they're vehicles for higher. That's who I am. It's great. I love the snow. I love the mountains. I love climbing. But, you know, let's not be deceived. Let's not let those lists talk about us, because those lists are talking about somebody else. So we need to surrender, put that flesh behind us. So I'm going to close here. There's a couple of verses there if you want to spend time looking. I won't go through all those, but you could laugh. Here's what I do. Somebody told me this once. It was actually in college. And it's been a practical thing for me. I haven't done it in a while, so I did a couple of weeks ago, and it was really fruitful. Not that a lot of answers to prayer were there, but a lot of things came up where God's like, I've told you about this. You're not listening. Deal with this thing. So it was fruitful. But what's your response? What are you going to do about this? So maybe you have foxes, maybe you have Tobiahs, and you know about them, or maybe they just came up again because you forgot about them. So you know what to do. You know how you work best. But one of the things that works for me is go to your Ebenezer. What's an Ebenezer? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 7, I'll read this to close. And there's other verses there if you want to look at them. I mean, basically, I was gripped by this concept that what if God is setting his face against you? What if God is setting his face against me? God's a loving God. God loves me. God cares about me. But look at Malachi. Look at Haggai. And I put some of those things there. Look at Jeremiah 44. God will put himself against us if it needs to be. He's not trying to punish us. He's not trying to harm us. But even in Jeremiah, it says there's a bunch of wickedness going on in your father's wives, in the land, in the kings, in your own life, in your own wife. And you're not paying attention. You're not humbling. You're not listening. So I'm setting my face against you for harm. So, yeah, sometimes there's a difficulty there. But you know that God's heart is not out to harm you, out for your to crush you, you know. But there may be some difficulties. That's what we talked about in 1 Peter, the trials, the growth. You know, are you growing? You're not going to be perfect, but are you growing? Those trials may be that God is actually doing that. That's what I like about Haggai. It's like, the people are saying, is it really time to build your house? Is it really time to get out? And this is what I think of. Is it really time to get on your mission and give up everything? And the people are like, no. And God says, why do you think you're working so hard in the fields and there's little harvest? Why do you think you buy all these clothes and you put them on and you're still cold? Why do you think you get all this money and you put it in a purse and it's like a purse with holes because there's no money in there? He says, because I blew it away. I set myself against you. Why? Because you're not turning back to me. You're not getting rid of those foxes. So the Ebenezer thing, I like it because this is, and then we'll stop here and go to communion. But in Samuel, it's the same idea. The people are distrayed and the people came back. And they really did. And in honesty, they didn't just say that. And Samuel helped them and they went to Samuel. And so the Ebenezer is a stone of help. That's what it means. A rock of remembrance. And he put this, so I actually have my Ebenezer here. Because I went out a couple of weeks ago and I was struggling with these things and I said, God, man, I just want to connect with you. I want to get to the next step. And so I went out for a whole day and I prayed and one of the things God reminded me of these things I need to deal with. But one of the things he reminded me is take that time to remember who God is, what he's done for me. If I have conviction when I go to Sunday, you know, deal with that. Don't just, it'll fade away. It'll subside. So, you know, that afternoon, the next day, change your schedule. Do something different so that you have the time not in your normal schedule to say, all right, God, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to sit here until you help me. I'm not going to eat dinner. I'm going to fat, you know, do something different so it's out of your schedule. And this rock reminds me of that because I prayed, I fasted, and God's asked me to do that, and I haven't done it. And God's asked me to do it again. And this is important because he helps me to be on his mission. He helps me to focus. And so in 1 Samuel 7, it's like, put away your gods. And so they did. And then they asked Samuel, please pray for us. And they drew out water and they poured it on the ground. I like that symbol because it's like, I'm making this commitment, God. I'm going to follow you. You pour water on the ground, you can't take it back. It goes in the ground, it goes away. It's gone. I'm not taking myself back, God. I'm making this commitment. I want to follow you. I'm pouring that water on the ground. And then what I put there to myself is, as soon as you do that, as soon as you want to get right with God, as soon as you want to get rid of the foxes, you guys know this just as well as I do. Watch out for the Philistines. Because as soon as you do that, here comes the temptation. Here comes the enemy. What were they doing? They weren't going to go to battle. They were gathering for church. And as soon as they gathered, as soon as they prayed, and as soon as they poured out the water and everything's great, and Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah, and when the Philistines heard that the people had gathered to go to church, right? To get right, to get rid of the foxes. When the Philistines heard the people had gathered, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and the people were afraid, and there was going to be war. So they had to turn to God again. So as soon as you do that, so they did turn to God, though. They didn't go back. They didn't try to take the water back. And then God heard their prayer, and God delivered them. God got you to the next step. God helped you get rid of that fox and that Tobiah. So then Samuel took a stone, and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he called its name Ebenezer. For he said, until now, until this place, until right here, until you humbled yourself and you came back to God and you said, okay, I'll do it. I'll turn to you. Then he helped me. And he came back. And I just think of in Haggai, Malachi, what would it be like in Malachi? He says, test me and see if it is true. Bring everything to me and I'll give it. I'll rain it down. I'll bless you. But test me, you know. And I just think in those times and in the time of Haggai, what would it be if the people did turn to him? God would stop blowing the harvest away. Maybe the clothes would be warm. The money bag would be full. All those things we talked about. Your relationship will be great. Not always, you know, but just think of, you know who God is. And you know how God blesses that. Those things will happen. And so this is my little rocket. You know, we've talked about this before. It's not going to last very long. I'll probably forget in a few weeks. But for the last 2 weeks, it's had its purpose. It's on my dashboard as I'm driving. And it reminds me that I said, all right, God, I want to get back. I want to live for you. I want to be on your mission. So then when it subsides, I got to go do it again, you know. I got to go pray. I got to go fast. I got to get right with God. So we're going to go to communion. I know it's a little late. Thanks, guys, for listening. It's family time, and Dad sat us down and said, all right, guys, we got to get serious. But, I don't know, communion is a good time of reflection. And I don't know if you're like me. I've been impacted a lot this week and in the last couple of weeks with this series. So let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we just know that you are the great God. You're an awesome God, and you're on a mission. You've got a purpose in this world for your name to be glorified. For your name is great, and you want to build your building. You want to build your church, and you want that vineyard to be ripe with harvest, ripe with grapes, ripe with good fruit. And Lord, you've called us. You've given us the privilege to be on that mission. And Lord, all of us collectively say, we want to be on that mission. We want to live for you. We want to put aside the things that are obstructing us. Lord, we want you, your face to be for us, your face to be with us, not against us, Lord. And so I just ask, Lord, that we would connect with you at this time, Lord, that we would deal with those things we need to deal with. Lord, I know that you've helped me and that you're continuing to ask me to deal with things. And Lord, I ask for the strength and the courage to do that. And I ask for my brothers and sisters here that they would deal with their own issues and that they would help to spread the vision, spread the gospel, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.